Today we're going to talk about what is the Bible, why should we study the Bible. Next week, Lord willing, how do we study the Bible effectively? So, I've told a lot of people to read the Bible as a pastor. I say, hey, just you need to be in the Word. And then when I applied a little more recon or whatever, when I cared a little bit more to ask them, how's that going, I find that people don't even know where to start. They don't even know what to do. They say, you told me to go home and read the Bible, and so do you want me to go get lambs and goats, and I'm supposed to start sacrificing animals? No, that's the Old Testament. I mean, you gotta, but I just kind of sent them away and said, you need to get in the Word. But this is going to, you know, answer the question, where do I start? How do I go about it? What should I look for? How do I interpret the Bible, which is a very important question to answer in 2018. So that's where we're going to go today. What is the Bible? Part two of the outline. Why even study the Bible? Why should we? Next week, how to study the Bible effectively. Open your Bible to Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Acts 2, 42. Actually, we're going to start at verse 41. Acts 2, 41 and 42. We've been going through this series, What is Church? Calvary Distinctives, talking about what is the church? And the first thing we discovered, what is the nature of the church? You know, what is the church? As, you know, Bob Hoekstra in his video, remember, he's like, what is the church? You know, it's the body of Christ. That's the nature of the church. It's the body of Christ. Jesus is the head, we're the limbs. When Jesus was on earth, God had a physical body. Now, the body is the body of Christ. It's the church. We are the members of his body. We're the hands, the feet, the eyes, the mouth. We're the body of Christ. That's the nature of the church. Jesus is the head. He gives the directions. We live them out. The purpose of the church, who remembers it? Make disciples, right? Good job. Did you have it? That's the function of the church. The purpose of the church is make disciples. The function is, how do you make disciples? Two things, evangelism, edification. You introduce people to Jesus, teach people how to follow him. Hey, nice to meet you, Jesus. Now what do I do? It's just those two things. You share Jesus, teach people to follow Jesus. That's really what the Bible says the purpose of the church is. By the way, Francis Chan has a new book called Letters to the Church, and he starts it out, and I'm stoked about this. Somebody sent it to me the other day. They're like, you should watch this video and this and that. And he starts it out right in the beginning, and he says, have you ever studied the book of Acts and just figured out what the early church did and wanted to do it? And I'm like, yeah, that's exactly what we've been talking about at Calvary Chapel, and we're in this same vein of thinking. I think the Lord's doing that, by the way. I think that's where we're at in 2018, is the Lord is saying, you know what, that's my church. It's not man's tactics and his whatever, you know. It's let's go back to the Bible, see what they did, and do that. And so evangelism, edification, that's the purpose of the church, to make disciples. That's the function of the church. Anything else, you know, whether it be a pony ride or a raffle or a concert or whatever else it is, those things can be very helpful so long as they fit into disciple making. You know, use whatever you are led by the Lord to do to bring people to hear the gospel. Once they're converted, they come into church, you build them up. They go share the gospel. That's a great thing. But at its core, we are the church, the body of Christ, and we're to be making disciples. Now, with that being said, just because I stand up here and I have this thing and this thing, it doesn't mean I'm the minister and you're not the minister. It doesn't mean that. You're the minister. I'm here to equip you to do ministry. And that's heavy duty. There's nobody in here that can come here and just watch and spectate and it's harsh, but nobody can come here and just be a spectator and be in the will of God, okay? If you're a spectator of Christianity, you're not in the will of God. You're to serve. You're to be part of the Great Commission. I just want everybody to know that here. I think everybody's clear about that. So, and plus, there's not much to look at anyway, you know? So, I mean, you know what I'm saying? It's not like we can come in and we got pyrotechnics or anything. At least on purpose. Might have a blown fuse and sparks come out of the outlet or something, you know. Wow. We're all ministers. That is the nature of the church, is every single one of us is engaged in being Jesus' body. You might be the hand, the foot, the mouth, the eyeball. That's it. So then we talked about spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts are God-given abilities to the members of the body of Christ to build up the church. Then we talked about one another ministry. That's the ministry that God expects of all of us, you know, how we're to serve each other in the body of Christ, how we're to build each other up. That's one another ministry. That was last week's message. If you want to hear all these, they're on our website. Then, where does this fit into that? Well, what did the early church do? Acts 2:42 tells us. We'll just read from verse 41. Acts 2, starting at verse 41 and reading through verse 42. Who has it? Somebody want to read it really loud? Who can read it really loud? Jeff can. All right, buddy.
Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers.
Okay, thank you, Jeff. So the early church, these are the things they did. When they got together, this is what the early Christians did. Now, this doesn't include, like, the social works. There, you know, the church is clearly, you read the book of James, we just went through it, it's clearly to be involved with ministering to the poor. And so we're not saying this is the only thing that the church does, but this is what their meetings look like, you know. It doesn't talk about music. They obviously sang, you know, Jesus sang hymns. They all sang hymns together. If you've read the Bible, you go, wow, this thing is filled with music and exhortations to sing. So it doesn't include absolutely everything here. But this is the core of what the disciples were doing together. My mind works like this. Here we are in 2018. We can look at what church was doing 100 years ago, 100 years ago, 100 years ago, and we can go all the way back to here, and these are the people that hung out with Jesus. So I can say with confidence, if we do this, it honors Jesus. You know, this is exciting to me. You can just, the chain of evidence all the way back to the first church. So what we're going to focus on today is they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That's why we're talking about the Word of God, okay? So here's what I want you to do. If you're not already excited to be a, you know, passionate New Testament church and to kind of have that thing where it's like, we do what the Bible says, man. We want to honor Jesus. That's my goal, is to communicate that. Hopefully you catch that vibe while you're here. Then I want you to understand that the intake of the Word of God is essential to your Christian life. Donald Whitney in his, I don't know if you'd call it a classic or whatever, but it's a widely respected book on spiritual disciplines called Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life. Has anybody read that? Donald Whitney, it's a widely popular book on spiritual disciplines. He says this, "No spiritual discipline is more important than the intake of God's word. Nothing can substitute for it. There simply is no healthy Christian life apart from a diet of the milk and meat of Scripture." Amen, Donald Whitney. It's been said, I don't know the author, that says that this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. Ever heard that one? How about this one? A Bible that's falling apart belongs to someone who isn't. How about this one? Dusty Bibles always lead to dirty lives. You're either in the Word and Jesus is being formed inside of you, or you are in the world and it is squeezing you into its mold. One or the other. There's no spiritual discipline that is more important than the intake of God's Word. And we'll talk about why. What is the Bible number one? Let's talk about the authors. The authors, there's the doctrine of what's called dual authorship. It's fully divine, fully human. And you say, that sounds just like Jesus. It is just like Jesus in that sense. It's dual authorship. It was written by God. It was written by men. Somebody says, was it written by men? Yes. Was it written by God? Yes. Both. And. Now, just a few facts. The Bible, the word Bible comes from the Latin and Greek word. It just means the book. So you say, what is the Bible? It's the book. Fitting. Because it is the book, the greatest selling book of all time. Actually, that's kind of a big reason a lot of atheists read the Bible. You know, like people that like to read books, they eventually come and they say, you know, I want to read the best-selling book of all time, even if it's just, you know, fairy tales and whatever else. And, you know, if their hearts are open and they're honest, they'll become Christians because, you know, faith comes by hearing the Word of God. There are actually 66 books. So when somebody says, what is that book? You say, well, it's actually a library of books. I have a library of books in my hand. There are law books, historical books, poetry books, prophetic books, biographies, and letters to churches. There's over 40 authors, and it was written over a period of 1,500 years. The diverse range of authors in the Bible, there's a doctor, a tax collector, kings, priests, shepherds, government officials, fishermen. There's a total hothead that wanted to pray fire down on people. There's another author that he persecuted the church, up until his conversion. There's another author that he denied Jesus 3 times. He said, I don't even know the guy. But yet, in the greatest selling book of all time in God's Word, there are books that are written by these people, you know. You say, I don't know if I can do anything great for the Lord. I've been kind of but God used these people, and they, you know, even a tax collector, that'd be like the most hated thing you could be. And yet the book of Matthew is written by a man that said no to religion at one point of his life. It's really exciting. The amazing diversity of these different authors, these different time periods written in different places, but yet there's one incredible theme. There's unity through the whole thing. The common theme throughout is Jesus Christ. Now, that's the human side of it. There's all these different diverse guys, different times, different places. The divine side of it. The unity is there because of the Bible's dual authorship. Now, maybe you heard this so many times it doesn't blow your mind, but you have one book. It's a combination of 66 books written by over 40 authors over 1,500 years, and it all has the same thing and doesn't contradict itself, and it all goes together. Now, that should blow your mind. That's because the Holy Spirit is behind it. There's a divine author behind it. Did man write the Bible? Yeah. But did God write the Bible? Yeah. And it weaves together. And just that in itself is proof. You know, if you're honest and you see these things and you just, oh my goodness, this is, how could this be anything but a divine hand? 2 Timothy 3:16, the Bible says this, that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. All scripture given by God. 2 Peter 1:21 says this, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Spirit. That has to do with like the wind blowing, like they were blown by the Spirit and they were inspired by the Holy Spirit to write these things. Here's the way the Bible, the writers of the Bible viewed scriptures. Check this out, Daniel 9:2. Man, I got a lot of stuff here. We're not going to get through all this. Daniel, in the book of Daniel, it says this. He calls the word of the Lord through Jeremiah. He says that he learned the specific number of years that they would be in Babylonian captivity. How did he learn the number of years? Because he read the word of God through the prophet Jeremiah. So he said that the stuff that Jeremiah wrote is the word of God. Now, Romans 3:2, Paul says that to the Jews were committed to them the oracles of God. 1 Timothy 5:18, for the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox. This is Paul talking to Timothy. He says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the labor is worthy of his wages. Now, listen, he quotes Deuteronomy, and he quotes Luke, and he starts it out by saying, the scripture says. So he calls Deuteronomy scripture, and he calls Luke's writing scriptures. Now, 2 Peter 3:15 through 16, consider the long-suffering of our Lord, his salvation, and also our brother Paul, according to his wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which some things are hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction. He's talking about Paul's writings, as they do the rest of the scriptures. You see, Peter called Paul's writings scriptures. He said people twist it. They have bad consequences because of it, because they're twisted up. And he calls Paul's writings scriptures. Now, here's the prophetic element of the Bible, man. Tell you what, you could be an atheist if you're going to approach it, you know, without presuppositions, you know, if you can try. I mean, everybody has presuppositions. But this, people convert because of this, you know. Now, let me make an asterisk. People convert because the Holy Spirit converts them. But sometimes these intellectual things, they get in there, and that coupled with the work of the Holy Spirit in somebody's heart, it leads them to salvation a lot. You can actually come to Christianity through the evidence, you know? You don't have to come through Christianity through your worship service. Oh, God. It doesn't have to be this emotional thing. You don't have to come to Christ through acquire the fire, you know, you can, whatever it is. You can come to Christ through intellect, you know, through reason. 2 Peter 1:19, here's what Peter says. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed. He's talking about the Bible. He says we have the other versions. The King James says the more sure word of prophecy. Okay, what does that mean? That means that the Bible has prophecies in it. And he says that this is the more sure word. This is the confirmed word of prophecy. Now, I don't know if you knew this. You might have, but the Bible contains predictions of the coming of Jesus Christ, the first coming and the second coming. And here, let me just read what this author says about this. When we consider the prophetic testimony to Jesus, we do well to heed it. There are at least 332 distinct Old Testament predictions regarding the Messiah that Jesus fulfilled perfectly. 332 that Jesus fulfilled perfectly. You understand what's being said here? This isn't Nostradamus coming up with some like wavery guess. These are like to the T, 332. The combination of this evidence together from a simple statistical perspective is absolutely overwhelming. Now you say, I'm kind of a thinking person. I wonder what the odds are of that. Glad you asked. Professor Pete Stoner, sorry, that's his name, has calculated that the probability of any one man fulfilling, listen, 8 of these prophecies, the mathematical probabilities of one man fulfilling 8 of these prophecies is this: 1,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000, like?
No.
That is the probability of one man fulfilling 8 of these prophecies. He calculated that. That's 8 of them. There are 332 in the Bible. Do you understand that? Now listen, he says this, that number of silver dollars, 10 with the zeros, would cover the state of Texas 2 feet deep. You ever been to Texas? The state of Texas covered 2 feet deep of silver dollars. That's that number of one man fulfilling 8 of these prophecies. There's 332 of them. Now, you're smart. If you consider 48 of these prophecies, the number goes to 10 to the 157th power. That's 10 with 157 zeros after it. I mean, come on, do the math, right? How do you explain that? You can't explain it. That's the word of God. But, you know, somebody just comes to you, a rational person. They just want to think through these things, you know. Think about it. You can share these things with them. There's a book by a guy named John Walvoord, Walvoord, W-A-L-V-O-O-D. He's Dallas Theological Seminary, and he specializes in prophecy. He has a book called Every Prophecy in the Bible. He also has another book called Every Prophecy of Jesus in the Bible. It's just amazing. John Walvoord, Dallas Theological Seminary. I recommend it to you. Your mind will be blown by the statistical, you know, aspect of all this. How should we understand authorship then? So I was talking about the divine, the human, and the prophetic element of the Bible. We should understand authorship like this. God worked in a way in which man was involved, but under control of the Holy Spirit. His faculties were enlightened and used. Now, the authors weren't just superior intellects. They weren't inspired in everything they did. It's not like Paul's grocery list was inspired by the Lord, you know. Apparently, there was another Corinthian letter that didn't make it into the Bible, too. If you read closely, you notice there's another letter that didn't get there. So, God worked in a way in which man was involved, but under control of the Holy Spirit, his faculties were enlightened and used. This is the doctrine that we hold to called verbal inspiration. It's not only the concept, but actually the words and the concepts, where Jesus says, not one jot or tittle will pass away from the law. A jot and a tittle is essentially like these little marks. They're like almost like punctuation. And Jesus says, it's not just the concept behind it, it's the actual punctuation, which really should, your mind should go, wow, I want to read an English translation that's as close to the manuscripts as possible. You should actually think about that when you pick, you know, when you pick out what version you study from. Galatians 3:16, you know, talking about the verbal inspiration, how it's, you know, precise. Galatians 3:16 says, now to Abraham his seed were the promises made. Notice it doesn't say seeds. See what I mean? Paul making the distinction between a singular and a plural word. I mean, it's It's not just the concepts here. It's the exact words, punctuation, plural, singular. It's inspired. It's all important. God inspired humans to write the Bible. He moved on humans in such a way that when he spoke, he wanted what he wanted to say through them, came through them. God is speaking to his creation through the means of his Bible. Thus says the Lord is in the Bible 359 times, according to one Bible software. So you say, is this God speaking to people? It says, thus says the Lord 360 times, you know. The Bible is fully divine and fully human, like Jesus. Now let me ask you a real practical question. When you sit down to have your Bible reading time in the morning, is this going on in your mind, that God is speaking directly to you? It doesn't always happen with me. I mean, I have to pray first, which is another message, but I have to pray, Lord, I want to get my heart and my head in the right place to receive your word. I want to receive it like the Thessalonians, as it really is, the word of God. That's very practical, this book, where God is saying to you, thus says the Lord. Two main divisions in the Bible. It's really simple. The Bible is, you know, it's an overwhelming book. You look at it all as a whole, but it's really simple. There's just two divisions in the whole thing. There's the Old Testament and the New Testament. Old Testament, 39 books. It's simple. It's the record of a nation. That's it. The Old Testament is a record of a nation. We're really simplifying things here, but I'm giving you like the helicopter skyscraper view of it. Just some things to hang your thoughts on. It's the birth and the preservation of Israel. Genesis 12, 1 through 3. If you want to look there in your Bible, I'll show you, like I could say with confidence, this is like the key of the whole Old Testament. Genesis 12, 1 through 3. You want the key verse? You want to highlight one verse in your Bible in the Old Testament? This is a good one. It says this, now the Lord has said to Abram, go out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So the Old Testament is about this bloodline, this family of Abraham. And God promises him right there, what he's promising him is that the Messiah is going to come through his lineage. That's the key of the whole Old Testament. God's saying, I've selected you to go into this other land. I'll give you this land. And through you, the whole world will be blessed. They'll receive the Messiah through you, the forgiveness of sins. The relationship between God and man will be restored from your seed. That's the key of the whole Old Testament. The nation came from Abram, and from within this nation came the family of David. Then it goes down through David, right? He's a descendant of Abraham, and then through the family of David will come the Messiah. From David the Messiah, the blessing, Jesus would come. Psalm 89:3 says this, I have made a covenant with my chosen. This is God speaking. I have sworn to my servant David, your seed I will establish forever and build up your throne to all generations. So here you go, hundreds of years later, God reaffirming the same promise. I'm going to bless through your seed. By the way, the first time, the first prophecy in the Bible, the first time that this seed is ever mentioned, does anybody know where it's at? Genesis 3:15. After Adam and Eve sinned, God comes and he pronounces a curse on the land, on Adam and Eve, and on Satan. And he says to Satan, he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman. He's talking about Eve at the time, but he's talking about man, the seed between you and man, you know. And through Eve's seed, through Eve's lineage, this is what God says, I'll put enmity between you, Satan, and Eve's lineage, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, you shall bruise his heel. Now, he bruising his head is talking about Jesus destroying Satan. And he says, you'll bruise his heel. That's the cross. That's the torture. That's the punishment that Jesus went through. That's all the way in Genesis chapter 3:15. Martin Luther, in fact, says that that's the first time the gospel's ever preached in the Bible. So give that some thought. Go read that verse when you get home tonight and say, can somebody be saved by believing that? I believe that's how Adam and Eve were saved, is they believe what God said right there. Now, so the Old Testament traces a family line from creation, because from this family will come the seed, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. This is the key to the whole Old Testament. Now, the New Testament, 27 books. Instead of the record of a nation, it's the record of a man. John 3:16, you could call is like the key verse of the New Testament. Who has it memorized? Sunday school kids, I'm sure you do. You better. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him will not perish but will have eternal life. Read the next verses actually too, which are cool. You know, they go all with it. So think about that. That's the key really to the whole New Testament, isn't it? God loves us. He loves you so much that he has paid this great, tremendous cost to be back in a relationship with you. The man that would fulfill all the promises in the Old Testament, he's here. Now, the New Testament contains this, the Gospels, which are four biographical accounts of the life, deeds, and works of Jesus. Acts, which is the story of the early church. It's like the continuation on from the Gospels. And then the epistles. Also, Acts 2, it's, you know, it's the early church, but it's also kind of a very practical thing. It's like how to be led by the Spirit. You want to be led by the Spirit. The Acts is a great study with that. Epistles, these are letters to the church to fix issues, which it's amazing how quickly there were issues in the church. And so that's what the epistles are. They're mostly like corrective, like, oh, I can't believe that you're getting drunk at communion. Wow, pretty amazing. Can't believe that you're, you know, doing the, you know, that you read the Corinthians, Galatians, stuff like that. It's already correcting problems in the church. The book of Revelation, prophetic book, and it talks about the second coming of Jesus, talks about the great tribulation. The key verse in there, if you find it someday and you come for extra credit, I'll give you a Bible, give you a journal or something. There's a key verse right in the first chapter of the book of Revelation that's the key to interpreting the whole thing. And people mess that verse up and they mess up the whole thing. So, and that has to do with future things. Things to come haven't been fulfilled yet. Hey, if 332 prophecies have already been fulfilled to the T, the things in Revelation, statistics would tell you it's probably going to come to pass also. Now, the main character of the Bible, obviously, is Jesus. From start to finish, Jesus Christ. How is Jesus like the ark that Noah built? There's a question for you to answer. Think about it. How is Jesus like the ark? The main point of the Bible, redemption. People say, well, is the Bible a history book? No, not primarily, but it contains completely accurate history. Is it a science book? No, but science, you know, these flat earther people, you know, they're like, I heard this thing the other day where these flat earther people were bragging about how they have members around the whole globe. They say, well, the Bible teaches a flat earth. No, it does not. The Bible teaches a sphere. It says it in the oldest book of the Bible, the book of Job, it says it's a sphere. I mean, you got to study the Bible, you know. And, yeah. So it's really a book of redemption. It's really a book of how God created some beings that turned from him. And God loves them so much, he hates it that they turned from him. But he cannot let sin into his presence. So something has to be done because these people cannot do anything to fix it. And so he at his own expense comes and fixes the problem so he can be reconciled to him. It's a love letter. I've heard it put like this. The Bible is God's love letter to you. You know, you're getting to that age where you get a love letter, you know what I mean? Like, somebody will be like, oh, you're so cute, I love you, or, you know what I mean, or whatever. I send love letters to my wife, you know, like, you're so awesome the way that you are, you know? But this is God's love letter to you, you know? He loves you. I mean, he wants you to know that. He wants, I mean, man, oh, man. The Creator God wants you to know that you're important to him. Isn't that amazing? That he loves you. It's his love letter. For God so loved the world that he gave you his only begotten son. Where do you find that? You find that in the Bible. Now, number two. So that's what is the Bible. That's just a few things to think about. We could go on and on about it. Why study the Bible? Here's a list of things that we learn in the Bible. Three of them are up there. Oh, look at. See how? Check that picture out, though. Let's get in the Word. Let's be men of the Word. And women of the Word, too, but. That's what we need. Praise the Lord. Raise up men to read the Bible. All right. Here we go. You guys ready? You guys doing okay? Everybody's okay? Here's what we learn in the Bible. We learn about God himself, first of all. We learn about Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. We learn about God, the Holy Spirit, the God with us that lives inside of us, empowers us, and enables us to live the Christian life. We learn about the law of God. We learn that we have broken the law of God, that we have sinned. We learn all of its consequences that go along with that. We learn that Christ died as a sinless substitute in our place, that he paid the just penalty for our sins. We learn how to be made right with God through repentance and faith in Jesus for salvation. We learn that as sure as he came once, he's coming again. We learn the will of God for our lives. That's the question you get a lot as a minister. What's the will of God for my life? Here it is. I don't like that, man. Tell me what job to take. Well, study the word, make Christian choices. You'll end up in the will of God, you know? The Bible tells us God's will for our lives, how to live in a way that pleases God. It tells us that also. That's what we learn in the Bible. And also, we learn how to live our best and most fulfilling life now that we can. Now, I'm not saying that this is our best life now. I'm not saying that heaven isn't like better than this, but I'm saying we can learn how to live the best life that we can now, right? I mean, you can have everything in this world and not have Jesus Christ, and you really know that you have nothing. You feel that, you know, or else you can have Jesus Christ, and, you know, and then it doesn't matter, you know. So you can live your best life now in that sense. I'm not trying to say that earth is it and carpe diem, you know, and YOLO, bro. I'm not trying to say that. You seen that shirt where it says, YOLO, just kidding, be right back, Jesus. Right? You seen that one? It's funny. It's true, though. You know, that's the big thing in youth ministry today, by the way, is the YOLO movement. You only live once, and it's like this motivation to get kids all stoked about, you know, living for Jesus now, and it's not true, you know? I mean, you got another life coming that you need to be concerned about, you know what I mean? It's not just about moralistic, you know, how to behave like a Christian now and get all pumped for youth group, you know? It's, I mean, come on, there's a life, there's an afterlife that we're to be storing treasure for now. Okay, man, this is an exciting topic right here. Okay, we can learn how to be happy, right? We learn how to be happy with the Bible. Blessed is the man that, you know, fill in the blank. That means happy. Happy is the man that this. We can learn the key to happiness in life. We can learn how to live without fear, worry, or anxiety. We can learn who created us. We learn why we're here, what our purpose is. What happens when we die? Those are things that philosophers have grappled with. Art reflects it through years and years and years. You know, people asking, what are we? Where are we going? We're just a bunch of ectoplasmic accidents that got here by a random chance, and there's no purpose to life, and there's no meaning. Wow. That's what the atheists will tell you. That's what Richard Dawkins will tell you. You know what I mean? No, Richard Dawkins says the purpose of life is to propagate DNA. Grim. I'd like to go to his, you know, pool party. What? Maybe, I don't know, never mind. Sorry, I'm not trying to mock people. Forgive me again. I got a lot of maturing to do as a man. We learn also why there's so much evil in the world. That's a huge question today. Well, if there's a God, then why is all this happening? Well, the Bible will explain that to you. We understand how to view pain, sickness, and suffering. Here's some, you know, less important but still important practical things. We learn what to look for in a boyfriend or a girlfriend, you know, when we're dating. That's a huge thing. I'll tell you what, if you're going to get into dating and, you know, you want to honor God with it, then what you do is you look to the Word of God and you learn godly principles, and that's how you choose a date. If he's not going the same direction as you or she, then I don't know if I'll go after them. We learn how to have a successful marriage, how to be a godly parent, how to go about family life. We learn how to understand material possessions, money. We learn how to be a good friend to somebody. We learn how to avoid dangerous situations and people, how to be good leaders, how to be good followers, how to be good employees, practical wisdom for life. We learn what love really is. We learn that God desires to bless us because he's good, not because of what we do. We learn that we are loved by an all-powerful, all-knowing heavenly Father that wants us to call him Daddy. We learn that the Creator loves us so much that 2,000 years ago, he came and died a brutal death for us to be in a relationship with us. We learn that it's just all about Jesus. What do we gain through Bible intake? Here's some things. We're going to close with this. Psalm 119:11, defense against sin. A couple verses from Psalm 119. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. That's Psalm 119, verse 9. Sorry. Psalm 119, verse 11 says this, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Man, I'm so sick of sinning against the Lord. Hide the word in your heart. You know, then you start to come up around sin, and the Holy Spirit brings up so many Bible verses that you're, you know, you really have to like trip over Jesus to sin. You know what I mean? Now, what else? Defense against Satan's attacks. You remember when Jesus was in the wilderness? Satan just kept trying to tempt him with the pride of light, the pride of life, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and he just tried to tempt him with these things, and Jesus fired back scriptures. He says, "Don't you know that man doesn't live by bread alone, but every word that comes out of the mouth of the Lord?" What a high view of scripture Jesus had, right? Man doesn't live by bread alone. He lives by the word of God. Now, if Jesus says that's the way a person lives is by the word of God, how should a church be approaching the word of God, right? There's a little 25-minute little tag-on thing where I just, you know, "I'm sorry, I'll get you out of here in time for the game" sort of thing. I'm not pleased with that attitude about scriptures. Hebrews 4:12, we can make sense of our own heart. Why? Because the word of God's living, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, the joints and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. I don't even know what my own heart's doing half the times. Fellas, you ever do that in your marriage? You're like, "I don't even know why I just did that." Anybody ever do that? Is it just me? Oh, praise the Lord. Got an honest guy over here. I mean, some of the stuff comes out of my mouth. Why did I even say that? Get in the word of God? Oh, that's why. Because it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It cuts all the way down. It cuts through the, you know, it cuts and you know. Because the heart is wickedly deceitful, the Bible says. Who can even know that thing? I don't even know my own heart. David says, "Try me, search my heart, see if there's anything that's grievous towards you, and then lead me in the way of everlasting." The Bible does that. You need the Bible. By the way, you don't need psychotherapy and psychologists. You need the Bible and the Holy Spirit and Spirit-filled Christians. And that's a whole other subject. Philippians 4:6-7, it's the remedy for anxiety. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." And guess what God promises you? "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." "Oh, I'm feeling a lot of anxiety. I'm going to a new place in life. I don't know what's going to happen." Oh, okay, well, take it to the Lord in prayer with thanksgiving and stand on the promise of God, and the peace will come over you. It gives you the assurance of salvation. 1 John 5:13, "These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." Do you know you're saved today? Because you can know it. Read the book of 1 John. That's why he wrote it. Romans 10:17, faith. "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God." As you're here today and you hear the word of God preached, you know, some of you have been around for years hearing the word of God preached and preached and preached. Has your faith increased? Because you're hearing the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, hearing the word of God. If you're listening to it and receiving it as the word, your faith increases. Here's some multiple benefits here. Wow. 2 Timothy 3:15-17. Go ahead and turn there in your Bible if you'd like, and then we'll just kind of look at this, and this is our last little point here. 2 Timothy 3:15-17. Paul talking to Timothy, a guy that was raised in the scriptures by his mother and his grandmother, some godly women pouring into this young man. Paul talking to him here, he says, "And that from childhood you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." What a mouthful of stuff right there. You say, why study the Bible? Okay, this is just one section, which is, you know, really the one thing that it's just all about Jesus is enough. But check this out. He says that it makes you wise for salvation. It teaches you how to be saved. It teaches you doctrine. Scriptures provide the comprehensive and complete body of divine truth necessary for life and godliness. Reproof. Reproof is where, you know, you get that feeling where your toes get stepped on. That's reproof. That's being confronted in our sin and being called to confession and repentance. It interrupts us when we're on the wrong path. And then it gives us correction. That's not being interrupted in the sin. That's not having your toes stepped on. That's being set on the right path then. It restores you. It corrects you. It gives you the right thing to do and puts you on the path. It gives us instruction in righteousness, not only rebuke and correction, but how to live a life that's pleasing to God. And then the last one, it says that you will be, you know, people in the Word of God will be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, listen, with the Bible, you will be thoroughly equipped to live the life that God has called you to live. Some people are always thinking they fall short all the time. They walk around perpetually falling short. Whether they're doing it to have people boost them up or maybe it's some secretive motive, I don't know. But they walk around being like, oh, I'm lacking. Listen, get in the Word because you'll be thoroughly equipped for every good work that God's called you to do. You know, we have people that have proven this. You start here as a children's minister. You say, I want to lead the children's ministry. You will say, do you know what to do? Nope. But I'll get in the Bible. And the Bible is thoroughly equipped. You know, you got a pastor that came out to plant a church with a Bible, and that's it. You know, and here we are 6 years later. We're sort of learning, but we trust that the Word's enough. Listen, it doesn't say that through the Word of God and Jesus calling that you will be thoroughly equipped. You don't need these other books. You don't need books about God. You certainly don't need psychology. You certainly don't need psychotherapy. You certainly don't need man's marketing tactics of how to grow a church. You don't need any of these things. You don't need psychologist parenting books. You don't need these things. You need the Word of God. That's it. A Christian with the Spirit of God, with the Word of God, will be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Oh, I don't know if I can serve the Lord. You know, I don't talk very well. My mouth is just like this. I don't study very well. I don't really know how to read very well. Hey, listen, God will help you. And then you'll be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Man, that's amazing. You know, you can have the whole library at home of stuff, but God says you need this one thing. You need this library, 66 books, written by God, written by man, God's love letter to you. How gracious of him to give us this, right? I want to be like when I get older, when somebody comes up and hugs me, that the Word of God falls out of me, like they said about Pastor Chuck, you know? Like, that's my heart. I hope that's our heart as a church here. It's just, I want to know this Word. I want to know him. I want to know the author of the Word. Man, oh man. I am so stoked about the youth in this church coming up. These kids, like you guys, like, I wish I had Sunday school like you had. I mean, I look back at my life and I say, oh, I wish I would have grown up in a Christian house. You know, Pastor Chuck was taught to read with the Bible. You know what I mean? He went to bed hearing about Jeremiah. He went to bed hearing about, different Bible characters. That was his whole life. His mom discipled him in the scriptures. Man, I wish I had that. That is so valuable. You know, maybe it's valuable because you get older in life and you look back and you see that you missed it. But if you really grow up in it, maybe you just kind of like, well, whatever, and you take it for granted. You know, I don't know. He didn't. I guess that's a choice that every young person could make that comes here. But take the blessing for what it is and let God equip you and do amazing things through you. If you'd like to be prayed for and anointed today to study the Bible better, I'd love to pray with you afterwards. So come and we'll ask for help. I'll tell you, I didn't read a book all through high school because for a few reasons, more or less just too busy doing other stuff, you know. And so my mind wasn't really, I couldn't sit down long enough to even, I read James and the Giant Peach. That was a heavy hitter for me, you know. And I read The Runaway, The Mouse and the Motorcycle, Ralph S. Mouse. I thought that was a cool book. That's the only two books I've ever read like in my whole life, you know. But then when the Lord calls you, he'll enable you to read the scriptures, won't he? Oh my goodness. Next week, we're going to talk about how to study the Bible effectively. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you, Lord, that you've given it to us graciously. Lord, we thank you for all the lives that have given their life to protect its purity, Lord, to make sure that it hasn't been changed and altered, so we can have this book in our hands today that contains your words to us, Lord, and we thank you for that. Lord, we just pray like the psalmist that says, I love your law and I meditate on it day and night. Father, we pray for that heart continuously. Lord, in 2018, there's a lot of things competing for our attention, so we need your help, Lord, to make the main thing the main thing. And so help us, we ask, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, the Lord bless you and keep you and overflow you with his love to a needy community. In Jesus' name, amen.